Alrighty, Colossians chapter 3, and like I said, we're going to get into chapter 4 today as well. There's plenty of space on that second page of notes. I had a really weird outline, and then I realized it was overwhelming, and it took up way too much of the bulletin, so I kind of scaled it back to several key points. And then anything that stands out that you didn't see a normal fill-in-the-blank, just feel free to use those note lines, also scribble and draw pictures and whatever else you'd like to do on that side. All right, well, in the Bible, there are plenty of things that happen and plenty of things that are said. I know, revolutionary, right? Like, you're like, oh, mind blown. It's exciting. But, you know, some of those things in the Bible, they tell tales of people doing things. It's a record of history. People did stuff, like crossing the Red Sea. And other times as you read the Bible, you see things like directions for life, like love your neighbor as yourself. That is a direction for life. Both of these things are in the Bible. The Red Sea crossing is a description of things that happened, and the Golden Rule is a command on how to live our lives, both us and the original audience who heard it and later who read the scriptures. Now, it is important when studying the Bible to keep these two things straight. God expects us to live out the Golden Rule. He does not expect all Jews and Christians to literally cross the Red Sea. I'll come back to that later, by the way. I have a couple goals for today's message. First is to give you another tool as you study the Bible, a clear breakdown of things that the Bible teaches and that the Bible talks about, and how to identify the difference. The second thing is to understand this selection that we're going to be looking at from the larger scale of the book of Colossians. And while working through the passage, we'll address this first piece, the back and forth between teaching and talking about. It's my hope that we'll eventually land on the second, the context. So let's look together, starting at verse 1. It says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Okay, just for starters, to clarify, what we have here is Paul describing something, and it's that Christ is at the right hand. He's describing this to the people who he's originally writing to, being the Colossians, and he says these few things: you were raised with Christ. And then he also tells them that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're raised with Christ. So these are things, they actually happened. They're not commands to make that happen. It already has. It's past tense. It's history. But we look at verse 2 and he shifts to something that's prescriptive. I'm telling you to do something. Here it is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is a command. It's an imperative statement. Do this. It's prescriptive. Now, you see the difference? Maybe that seems very plain, but there are certain things in the Bible where this is even more stark, where people take something that's descriptive and make it prescriptive. Like, because it's in the Bible, this is how you're supposed to live life. The most stark example of this is multiple wives. Okay? We see that happen throughout Scripture. Did God ever bless it and tell people you should have multiple wives? No, it was descriptive, not prescriptive. This is just one of those things since January of studying the Bible through the year that I have picked up as a study tool. And so I want to just walk through this, and I hope I don't belabor this concept. Maybe this is something that you've already thought about, but I just want to reinforce this because it's so important as you read and study the Bible on your own, which I hope that you're doing, that you get your mind wrapped around these two pieces and how they're different, but they're still important. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." He's not telling them to do stuff. He's describing stuff that has happened or will happen. He's connecting it to Christ's return and the promise to appear with that risen Christ. But when we then, the next verse, flip it over to verse 5, it's definitely prescriptive. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Uses the phrase "put to death." You might want to say "kill." But the phrasing here, "put to death," actually brings to my mind capital punishment. You see, the death penalty. And you may have cringed a little bit when I said death penalty. But the problem, the situation here is that this death penalty is intentional and it ends the existence and influence of that which you put to death. So it's no longer having any influence on you and it's intentional. And Paul gives these instructions, like we'll see in the following verses, and he's very clear about what needs to be put to death. He leaves nothing open to interpretation on this. It's very important that these things be eradicated. Verse 6 points back to it. It says, "In those things are bringing the wrath of God." And then Paul continues in verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways," the ways described in verse 5. "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." One of my favorite things when I read the Bible, I don't know if you see this every once in a while and you get excited, whatever it is for you, but this is my thing that I love seeing in Scripture, and it happens a lot in the New Testament letters. That is what you once were. When somebody says, "Hey, here's all this stuff, that is what you once were," it means you no longer are that. It means hope. It's good news. There is a way out. You're not just stuck there. And you are the living proof of that. We look at verse 8 and 9. He says, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." So here's back to the things you need to get out of your life. Rid all these things out of your life. And if it wasn't clear, make sure, don't lie. Get that out of your life as well. Don't lie to each other. It's very important. But when we jump to the other half of verse 9, it's back to a descriptive perspective. He says, "Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." These are things that the Colossians have already done. You have already done this work, but yet you're still dealing with these things of the fleshly nature that need to be dealt with. Deal with them because you've already gotten this far. You're being renewed. You've taken off your old self. Stop pretending like you haven't. Stop pretending like you haven't. Verse 11, very famous one. "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." We go to verse 12, and he talks about clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this is, if we look back just a couple of verses earlier on, it's a counterbalance to the stuff that you threw off and that you put to death, that you rid yourself of and you put to death. It's we're wrapping ourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Wrap it around you like clothing, like layers of clothing. And then verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." How can we bear with each other? We do it by forgiving as Christ forgave us, which is a no small task, let me tell you. Verse 14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So we've got these virtues that he's just talking about, that you're wrapping around yourself. But at the very end, you wrap the last layer, or the belt that holds it all together, whichever analogy you'd enjoy, that you can picture best, is love. Tucks it all in, wraps it, keeps it safe, protects. It's that last layer of protection on the outside of you. So in all of these things, and without love, we can't help to we can't be able to forgive as Christ forgave us. So it's very important that we wrap ourselves up with love. Verses 15 and 16 are interesting. These are the pieces. I looked closer at the Greek because sometimes I'm like, okay, what does this mean? And so each verse starts out similarly. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So let rule. And then verse 16 starts off, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. So let and dwell. And those two words, let rule and let dwell, in each of those verses, the word let actually isn't there. It's implied because of the word dwell, or because of the word rule and how it's used in that sentence. And they just structure it as that in the English language to put the word let at the beginning of the sentence there. But they're connected. Those two words are connected in each sentence. And so you can't have the word let without these words. It's like allow. Allow these things to happen. Allow him to dwell. Allow him to rule. Not like you could stop him, but you could say, you're not welcome here, Holy Spirit. Your message isn't welcome here, Christ. No, welcome. It's why we do an invocation at the beginning of services is welcome, Lord. Let your peace wash over us. We need it. Paul also directs them in verse 15 to be thankful. And you can say it all you want, people aren't going to be thankful until they actually get a thankful heart. And so I believe that Paul wanted to reinforce that thankfulness to the Colossians. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, for giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So let's take a moment. Let's just take a moment to recap some things, okay? Because I feel like I went pew, 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 with all those scriptures, right? And I kind of did, but when you're doing a one-man out loud Bible study, that's kind of what it sounds like. So let's just do a small recap. Paul describes the changed life that the Colossians have gone through. Then he calls them to set their minds on heavenly things, to steer clear of sinful actions and attitudes, to love and forgive each other, and let Christ's peace and message rule and dwell in their lives. And that's just chapter 3 so far. The previous chapters, which we've touched on the past few weeks, Paul correcting wrong thinking and wrong beliefs that were infecting Christianity. Small recap here. Philosophical standpoints like Gnosticism that are unbiblical. Got to address it. Religious practices and man-made rules which are not helpful in saving the person or even keeping them from sin. And especially that last one, really, it was kind of funny to me because I knew I was planning on preaching on this passage eventually. And I opened up my old school paper Bible, and at the top of this old school paper Bible, it has a heading over the section. It helps to understand what the section's all about. The title of this section for me in my Bible, it says, Rules for Holy Living. What are you talking about, Paul? Didn't you just tell us to stop having all the rules? These man-made laws and rules? And I thought, this is very strange. So I look at a newer version of the NIV and I see if they've given it a different title. They did. It was describing living as those made alive in Christ. And all of these sections, by the way, don't hold on to them very loosely, like sand in your hands, right? All section titles are merely descriptive and part of the publication. So don't get too distracted by that. But it made me think, why is Paul, a man, tossing these rules at us in the Colossians when he just said in the previous chapter, don't get wrapped up in man-made rules? It's because these rules in chapter 3 are in their proper context. They're in their proper context. What he's done so far to set up this context, He's corrected bad theology and philosophy. Check. He's addressed the rituals and religious practices and put them in the rightful place. Check. He's reminded the audience that they have been raised with Christ. You are a Christian. You've been raised with Christ. Check. And then I have this message for you now. When they've gone through all of that, they can actually receive and be successful at living out the prescribed directions that Paul says in chapter 3. And it is also into that context of a Christian society, a Christian group, to which we read the verses that follow, verses 18 through 4:1. And again, my old school Bible says rules for Christian households. I don't know if yours has a title or what it would say, but here's what it says, starting at verse 18 and following. We'll read the whole passage through verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Perhaps you've heard these verses quoted outside of the context of this passage. That doesn't make them untrue or unhelpful, but we don't end up with the same, product as if we read it in context. So let me give you a little bit of analogy. I want you to picture yourself, of course, everybody in this room loves to bake. I love to bake. I just don't love to remember my own props when I get up. So I want you to picture I've got this lovely bowl of ingredients, flour and baking powder and sugar and all that stuff and butter. And and you've got all the ingredients ready to make some cookies. You follow the directions, you measure out all the ingredients, and you mix it all together, all those ingredients together. Now, in this analogy, I'm making chocolate chip cookies. And you know, I might be inclined, and maybe you've done this too, because it's a very important procedure in making chocolate chip cookies, is to test a few of the chocolate chips for quality assurance, right? We want to make sure that those chocolate chips we're putting in those, we don't ruin the chocolate chip cookies by putting yucky chocolate chips in there. So we have to taste some of the chocolate chips. That is normal. But you know what I won't do? I will absolutely not put my fingers in the cracked and slightly beaten egg yolk and eggs and lick that for quality assurance. Ugh. Every time I crack an egg, I go wash my hands and I'm baking, which is a lot of hand washing, just because it's so gross. The ingredients taste best, hear this now, even though chocolate chips are very tasty on their own, the ingredients taste best when they're in the right amounts, in the right order, and they're baked all together. In the end, you have cookies. So if you just take verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, some guy will say, well, that's right. It's in the Bible. You've got to do it. And that's his theology. Okay? That's it. Take it completely out of the context of Colossians and he just says it. Okay? And I say he because a lot of times it's not the women unless they're submitting to men by repeating this. That's a whole nother story. But that guy can't seem to tell you where it's found. Can't tell you that it's in Colossians 3. Can't tell you that it's in Galatians 5. Yes, it's in the Bible twice, at least. They lack a deeper understanding that context brings. And when you give the address of a scripture, this is very important to me. You will not find any other nitpicky Bible-y study thing. And I've been called out for it too. Thank you, Terry. If you when you give the address of the scripture you're using to someone, it's an invitation for fact-checking. It's an invitation for search out the scripture for yourself and see if what I'm telling you is accurate, is true, that you come to the same conclusion as me, or maybe you come to a different one. But if I never tell you where it's located in the Bible, I'm under no obligation. Nobody's going to fact check me because you can't. I haven't told you where to find it. The onus is on me, if I'm going to quote a scripture at you, to give you the address. Now, the original scriptures didn't have these markers, but we do now, and thank goodness we do. So I just want to share with you that is a very important thing. It gives context, confirmation, and it gives Bible study. That context may help that person better utilize this whole section of Christian households. Because the same can be said for the context of husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We need to understand that in the greater context of this passage. So the question in the context of this passage I ask you is, do you have a Christian household or not? Do you have a couple who has been raised with Christ? Are the husband and wife daily getting rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language? Are they wrapping it all that they do in love? And maybe my description and the Bible's description of family at this point doesn't reflect where you're at in your family. Maybe you're listening online and you're divorced. Maybe your spouse has gone on to heaven. Those types of things, and you're trying to figure out how does this apply. This is a first century family. There would be a husband, there would be a wife, there would be children. And that's the picture that Paul is talking to. Which is why also when he talks about fathers here in a moment, you've got broken homes now that don't have fathers in them. They've got one parent. And does the scripture about treating how you treat your children not apply to her? So let's talk about that here in a second. But let's get to the kids. So we talk about the wives. Don't be harsh with your wives. Children, obey your parents. After all of that, after the parents are in the right relationship with God and doing the right things for each other, children, obey your parents. You might think, well, what about abusive parents? Paul's already got you covered, because the very next verse says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So parents are to submit and love, kids are to obey, and parents are to not exasperate their children or they may lose heart. That scripture can be applied to parents in general, again, as we have homes and families who are trying to make it without a husband in their life or a dad in their life. This obeying is prescribed into a family that is fully submitting to and following Jesus. That is the context for this passage about Christian households. They are submitting and following Jesus. It doesn't mean others who aren't following Jesus get a pass on obeying, submitting, or loving. It just means this right here is the standard. And it can't be separated from a devoted Christian life. You want to look at a devoted Christian life, it's going to reflect these prescribed directions. We see something similar in the passages to the slaves and masters. Though Paul addresses both types of people, it shouldn't be assumed that both slave and master are Christians, in a Christian household, let's just put it like that, but that these directions are for Christian slaves, or indentured servants is probably a better descriptor, and Christian slave masters over here, and how they treat just a slave or a slave master. Slaves have to work as if doing it for Jesus himself. I've actually worked with a person who has a clarified mindset on this. She said she doesn't work for the store or the management or the board, but for God. I think she actually phrases it the big guy sometimes. And when you work for a man, you don't give a second thought to being impatient or unkind and easily irritated. But when you work for God Almighty, you better think twice before you do any of that, because he's patient and he's kind with us. Masters or bosses have a responsibility to care for those under their management. If they're a Christian, they are to give their servants what they need, just as their Heavenly Father does for them. They need something to do their job that you've told them to go do, you better supply it. It shouldn't surprise you that Paul's letters are heavy in the prescriptive side of things. He wrote these things because something was going awry in that church, or something needed clarification and direction. He needed to tell them what to do. That is the idea of what a direction is. He had good reason to write these things. He finishes out these directions to the Christian audience with a call to pray and witness. Verse 2 and following, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. A couple final thoughts as we wrap up today's message. We can learn from both descriptive and prescriptive things. The prescriptive texts, taken within the context of the writing, give clear directions for life. The descriptive text, we may need a bit of deeper analysis and application into our daily life, just to kind of bring this home where we were leading in the beginning. We're not all called to cross the Red Sea. That was described in the Bible, but we are called to trust God like they did, to save us and call us out of the bondage of sin like they did. It's a difference between prescriptive and descriptive, and you can learn from both, apply both into your life, and help you on your Christian walk, help you in your household and your family and your relationships with other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that you have given us the word. We thank you that somebody once upon a time told us about Jesus, that told us about you. Maybe before we ever could read the Bible, read anything, we were introduced to you. Maybe it was through someone. And that's amazing. And we're so grateful for all those years ago where people started writing down copies of the Bible so that people could read it and learn from it, and then it'd be mass produced so everyone could have access to it. And now we have access to it, and are we studying your word? And are we understanding it? And I thank you that you've brought these two pieces to my mind. I hope it wasn't too beneath my friends here today. I hope this was helpful to all of us. Because to keep these two things straight and understanding helps us determine how we know you, how we know what you're actually telling us in your word rather than what your word just contains. And we thank you for that clarity, and we thank you for the accountability of literacy and the ability to have access to a Bible. We're so grateful and blessed because of it. Many countries today in this world, it's not allowed. And they have to memorize scripture, Lord. And you are watching over them, caring for them. And we thank you, and we'll give you all the praise. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.